Please turn with me to James chapter 2. James, in the previous chapter, has told us what true religion is. It's loving and caring for those in need. Sacrificial love of other people rather than exploitation. He's also warned against the folly of not using wealth for God's kingdom. To not use it for God's kingdom is to make a person double-minded, and it keeps him from growing spiritually. So building on these ideas, James now deals with another issue. James chapter 2, starting at verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones rich, the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That last little phrase, mercy triumphs over judgment, last sentence, I love that one. That's such a powerful, powerful thing. So James, of course, is talking about a division in the church. And his instruction from them is very simple. Do not show preferential treatment to people in the church, not based on social status and not based on wealth. Now, the illustration that he uses about clothing, it doesn't really apply to us today because clothing is relatively cheap. You can go out and you can buy even a very nice piece of clothing and wear that to church, but it doesn't necessarily give you a strong indicator of your social status or your overall financial wealth. You can be poor and dress in fine clothes, or you can be wealthy and not dress in any distinguishing way, and so nobody would have an idea about that. So don't get distracted only from that idea of clothing there. It's talking about how you treat people based on wealth or social status. If you know somebody is wealthy, do you treat them in a different way than a person who is poor? Especially within the church. Very, very significant thing. So the problem that they have here flows from one important thing. Let me read verse 1 for you again. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the whole point here, the Lord of glory. James right there tells you the whole nature of the problem when he says Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. Because he's already talked in chapter 1 about the problem using an illustration about what wealth does. Wealth fades. It has no enduring glory. So we're coming to an issue of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. And we need to have a right understanding of what glory is. Partiality, showing partiality to people based on social status and wealth, fails to acknowledge the glory of God. That's what it does. You're seeing something as glorious that God doesn't see as glorious. That's a big problem, and that's the whole part of the problem. What is glory? What is glory? Do you remember this? This is very, very significant theology. What is glory? No, that's righteousness, but it's close. Glory is the transformation of you from your worldly value system to God's value system. That's what glory is. That's the nature of what glory is. So as we become like Christ, if he's the Lord of glory, as we become like him, adopting his value system, then we ourselves share in that glory. So glory for us is transformation to Christ's likeness. So this error of preferential treatment is an error of not recognizing what real glory is. It's not looking at somebody and seeing, is this person transformed in the value system of Christ? Is this person becoming a sacrificial lover for the benefit of others? It's saying glory is found in wealth and prestige and power and fame or whatever the world says in their value system. And that's the whole nature of the problem in this text. It's declaring something as glorious that isn't glorious at all. You can see why James didn't think that belonged in the church. He says these distinctions reveal evil thoughts in verse 4. We become judges with evil thoughts when we use this. Now, we might not think, well, it's not evil, okay? I treated this one guy a little better than the other guy. Big deal. Okay, it's not good, but it's not evil. Think, if it's not good, then what is it? It's evil. There's good and then there's evil. If it's not good, it's evil. Right? That's what it means. Paul covered this as well, this issue of a problem in the church, when he talked about the way that they were having their time of a feast together. The rich people went in this room, and the poor people went in this room. And the rich people and the people in the high social status had this big feast, and the other people brought their sack lunches, and you know, maybe some of them didn't even bring that. Well, too bad. Paul had to deal with the same issue. The poor and the rich. The separation in the church that should not be. Verse 5, he says this, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" So it's an issue of kingdom here, as is, you know, everything in the New Testament. We're part of the kingdom of God. It's an issue of kingdom. Are poor people any less members of the kingdom of God? No, they're not. Are rich people any better or more important in the kingdom of God? No, they're not. Jesus said it was actually the opposite. It's the rich people who have problems in the kingdom. Rich people have issues with the kingdom. They have a more difficult time even getting into the kingdom. And apart from God's grace, they wouldn't get into it. That's the problem. It's more difficult for the rich person to enter the kingdom because it's... Oh, come on. What's the value system of the kingdom? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. To get into the kingdom, you must reject your value system and adopt Christ's value system. And the more wealthy we are, the harder it is to become sacrificial lovers. It's really, really more difficult, the more you have, to be willing to give it up. And that's what the rich young ruler ran into. Give away your possessions, become a sacrificial lover, and you may be part of my kingdom. He didn't want to do that. The more we have, the harder it is to be sacrificial with it. Many of the rich in this world, he says in verses 6 and 7, of those who live by the value system of the world, and I don't know that he's specifically talking about those in the church at this point, he says these are the people who are often the oppressors. They got rich for a reason, and it wasn't always just hard work. Sometimes it was through oppressing other people. He calls them instigators of lawsuits. It's not the poor people dragging you into court, it's the rich people. And then he says also it's their lifestyle is a blasphemy to God. Why is the lifestyle of the rich person often a blasphemy to God? Come on. You know this. You know this now.
Because it's selfish.
Because it's selfish. It's the opposite of his value system. If God's value system is to have sacrificial love for other people, to be giving to their needs and caring for them, to live the opposite of that is what? It's blasphemy. They live a value system that focuses on self. It's blasphemy. Isn't that an interesting way to describe that word? You can't live by God's value system and love what the world values. You can't say, I love God's value system, a sacrificial love for the benefit of others. I love being in His kingdom. And then at the same time, value the riches and wealth and fame and everything that the world values. You can't, because they're in opposition to each other. That's what idolatry is, focusing on those things. So he says, don't let rich people sway you. Don't let them control you. Don't let them influence you. Make sure you follow Christ and His values. Get your ideas and your motivations from Christ, from His kingdom. That's what you need to do. He says to do otherwise is to become a judge with an evil thought. And this judgment here, he ties to wealth. Throughout the Old Testament, especially in the law, but throughout the Old Testament, there's warnings given to people who judged, people in the judicial system, to not show partiality, not show favoritism, and all a bribe change justice. This is very important. Keep the judicial system free from bribes and partiality based on wealth. In fact, after giving such a warning in Leviticus 19:15, just a couple of verses later, you see the instruction that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And it's not directly in the judicial aspect, but it's related, and it's only three verses later. Of course, the love in that particular verse, you could always limit by context. You could say, oh, well, the love only applies to this particular thing. But when Jesus comes and he tells us the value system of his kingdom is sacrificial love for the benefit of others, it's a completely different way of looking at it. So he gets to verse 8 and he talks about what partiality does. It reveals a lack of love. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, then it shows that you're not doing what's right. This is a very significant aspect, and I'm going to have to explain my interpretation here a little bit. All right? Number one, the royal law. That's easy. What's the royal law? Huh? The law of the king. I mean, that's where you... What is the royal law? The royal law is the law of the king, the law of the kingdom. And what is the law of the king in the kingdom? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Have sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Well, that's the easy one, right? God's value system is the royal law. All those in his kingdom have one law to follow. There's just one law in the kingdom. Sacrificial love for one another. That's the law of the kingdom. That's what Jesus taught his disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, sacrificially, willing to die for one another. It's the royal law because it's the law of the kingdom. It's the law of the king. Partiality breaks that law of love. That's what partiality does, favoritism does. In the kingdom, I mean, you have one law to fulfill. You got one thing that you have to do in the kingdom. And partiality breaks that law. Partiality breaks that law because it hurts other people. It hurts them. And that's why it's sin. It damages relationships. Imagine, two people come in, one we know is wealthy, one we know is poor, and we treat that wealthy person better because, well, maybe they'll put more in the offering box, or maybe we'll get something out of it, or, you know, see, that's what James is talking about. If you treat the wealthy person in any way different than the poor person, then you're sinning. Because it shouldn't have anything to do with it. Damages relationships, whether in families or among friends or in the church. You cannot consider yourself to be a doer of the royal law if you show partiality. Because partiality is judging people on a basis that God doesn't judge them on. You're judging in a way that God doesn't judge. You're viewing and valuing something in a way that God doesn't value it. You're not thinking, you're not acting like God. You don't value the thing he values. Now, the tricky part here, verses 10 to 12. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become accountable for all of it. A good verse, good Sunday school verse, good verse. You break the law, you break one part of the law, you've broken the whole thing. How does that apply here? Because here he's obviously talking about the Mosaic law. I mean, he quotes from the Ten Commandments, two things, right? So, James, what are you doing quoting the Old Testament law? This goes back to what we were talking about in Sunday school. How do you use these kind of things? How do you interpret the law in the Old Testament into the New Testament? If we have one rule, as I just told you, we have one rule in the kingdom, love your neighbor as yourself, right? One rule, the royal law, sacrificial love for the benefit of us. How come James will say you're breaking all the law if you break one part of it? Now, that's a very good question that I need to answer. Or else my interpretation here, I'm making a mistake in it. So, he's using the law at this point as an illustration of the unity of law. That's my interpretation. You cannot break, in other words, part of sacrificial love and pat yourself on the back because you're keeping another part of it. Well, God, it's okay if I show partiality here because I'm being sacrificial in this other way. No. We are called to practice sacrificial love all the time to everyone in the same way, with the distinctions I've covered before about primarily in the church, okay? Don't take that part out of context. But you need to understand, he's using the Mosaic law here as an illustration, so that because it's something they would understand. Just as the Mosaic law was a sum of its part. It wasn't the Mosaic laws, in other words, it was the Mosaic law. You couldn't say, well, God, I kept 9 of them. When you got to heaven, he'd say, okay. Or you say, oh, 9/10, so you can come into heaven. It didn't work that way. It's like, okay, take this foot. It didn't work that way. You either kept the law or you didn't keep the law. Because you're either a law keeper or a law breaker. The Mosaic law was one thing. You couldn't pick and choose which parts you wanted to keep. You couldn't say, all right, I'm going to keep this one and this one and this one. But these ones here, I don't really like them. I'm going to throw them out. And James is saying, when you look at the law, because he's writing to a primarily Jewish audience, they grew up under the law and they understood they couldn't pick and choose. They couldn't decide for themselves which parts of the law they wanted to keep and thus be law keepers. It's the same thing with the law of liberty. Let me read here these verses again. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are being judged under the law of liberty. Now, they didn't call the Mosaic law the law of liberty. And they didn't call it the royal law. The royal law is the law of the kingdom, and the law of liberty is the law that brings freedom. What's the law that brings freedom? The royal law, the law of the kingdom, is the law that brings freedom. So what I think he's done here is he's used royal law and law of liberty, and he's pointed out specifically that that's the law he's speaking about on both sides, and in the middle he's using an illustration from the law, which he doesn't give a title to. That's my interpretation. If you don't like it, that's fine. Create your own. So his point is, it's the same thing in with the law of liberty or the royal law. We have one rule in the kingdom, the law to love one another with sacrificial love. It's an easy law. We know it. We can identify it. You don't have to look for loopholes. You just need to do it. You don't get to decide for yourself what sacrificial love looks like. It's either sacrificial or you're exploiting people. You take your lead from Christ. That doesn't mean we're always going to agree on what thing to do, but we should usually collectively be able to say, you know, that's sacrificial and that's not. That's usually easy to identify. I mean, we may not all choose to be motivated to give in the same way, to help in this, help all the same needs, but we can usually identify what is sacrificial love and what's exploitation. That part's usually not that very hard. Not that hard. I'm sure if I had a quiz, you'd all do very well on it. You should be able to identify what is unloving. And if you can identify it, you shouldn't be doing it. You should be able to identify what exploits other people, and you should not practice it. We must be aware of how we're called to live all the time toward other people. The law of love applies to us all the time. We are not under the Mosaic law, and we're not judged by it. But we are under the law of the kingdom, and so that's how we measure ourselves. We don't follow the law of Moses, we follow the law of liberty. We follow the value system of the kingdom. Sacrificial love for one another. We have received mercy, he says. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. See, remember what the law of the kingdom is? The law of the kingdom of love. And what's the consequence in the kingdom? In God's kingdom, in Jesus' kingdom, if you break that rule of sacrificial love for another person, what's the consequence of that to you? Forgiveness and mercy. That's right. That is not the Mosaic law, all right? That's not the law of America. Oh, you got a speeding ticket. Ah, forget about it. It doesn't work that way. Jesus' kingdom has one law, and the consequence for breaking that law applies to everyone equally. And if you want to receive mercy and forgiveness, then you must have mercy and forgiveness. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said we should pray in a situation as, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. You know me in the same way? Yes. Ooh, that's tough. Jesus used the same illustration. He said the kingdom of heaven is like what? It's like this king, and there's this guy, this huge debt, and he said, oh, you can't pay it back. We'll forget about it. And the guy went out, had this huge debt forgiven, and did what? He grabbed his buddy, and he said, you're going to pay me back. And what did the king do? I think I'll just reinstate that debt. And Jesus said, that's how forgiveness works in my kingdom. If you won't share my value system, then you'll be judged by your own value system. My value system is forgiveness and grace. But obviously you don't want to live by that one, so come on, we'll use your value system. You will be judged by the value system that you use. You want mercy? You want forgiveness? Then you need to use that value system when you judge other people. That's why this is not like the Mosaic Law. Now, let me briefly defend why I think he's only using the Mosaic Law here as an illustration and why I don't think he intended it as more than that. Remember that the Mosaic Law was an earthly covenant. It was an earthly covenant. Now, it did express moral aspects of God's nature. Absolutely. I don't disagree with that. But it is not like the new covenant that Christ brought. And might I remind you again that Gentiles are born apart from the Mosaic Law, and you could only enter into the Mosaic Law under the old into the old covenant by choosing to do so. Now, how many people here were born Jewish? None of you? Great. Now, when you were born, you were not born under the Mosaic Law. The law never applied to you. Now, how many people after that said, "I will become a Jew and live under the Mosaic Covenant"? The law never applied to you then. You understand that? The law never applied to you. You never lived under the law. That's a very lost thing for most Christians. I was never under the Mosaic Law, and thank God I will never be under the Mosaic Law. So Paul writes that it would be foolish for me to try to live under it as a Christian. That's his whole point. Go read the book of Galatians. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Might I remind you that Galatia is not in Judah? It has no bearing on my life as a Christian other than where it illustrates the value system of God, His character and nature in the moral aspects. Now, James, of course, is writing to Jews here. That's an important thing. He's not writing to Gentiles. Primarily, his audience is Jews. But they were Jews who were Christians. They were Jews who followed Christ. So again, I'm operating under this radical assumption that they knew the teachings of Jesus. I don't think that that should be radical, though. So I'm assuming that when James writes to them, he's not telling them that they should be following the Mosaic Law. I assume that when James is talking to them, they know they've been instructed in Christ's kingdom, the things that Jesus teaches or taught, and we've gone through in the book of Matthew, the value system of the kingdom, what it meant to enter the kingdom, what it meant to adopt his value system. And so if he does use the law here, he's not using it as any kind of means of salvation or telling them they need to live under the law, but that he'd be using it as illustration to something that they understand, that they comprehend. They knew they weren't under the Mosaic Law, but they were in the kingdom of love and grace and mercy. Otherwise, the book of James betrays some kind of a fuzzy understanding of Christianity to the people who were closest to Christ in time. However, if you choose to see that James is only referring to the moral aspects of the law, that could lead to a different interpretation. But ultimately, you get to the same end as what I'm saying here. You have to keep all of God's value system, whether you take it out of the law or you take it out of the royal law of the kingdom. Back to mercy and forgiveness. If you do not show mercy and forgiveness, then you are not practicing the value system of the kingdom. You're living by a different rule. You're living by a different law, a different value system. And if you're not wanting to have other people judge you, including God, then you're not to judge others by any other value system than the one God has revealed in the gospel. If you want God to have consequences for your sin as forgiveness and mercy, that has to be how you treat other people. Partiality is about judging other people. It's creating and living by a standard that isn't God's, and it's holding up a value system that's not God's value system. It's living by a different value system, one that's not love, not mercy. Verse 12. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I want to talk about value system a little more because you've never heard enough about it. In fact, I'm pretty clear that even from Sunday school class, I think value system is the theme of the Bible, God's value system. The point of this text, because you can say, well, we haven't had too many rich and poor people come through here that we need to, give them... Where would you put the poor people? In the front row? I mean, I'm trying to think here. You guys. None of you want to sit here, so it can't be the good seats. All right, so if we get poor people, it's like we've reserved seating for you here. I don't know exactly. To have the ability to help, this is the point. To have the ability to help and not help reveals how your value system is different from God. Look at your heart. You can help people, but you don't. Are you like God? That is an issue of mercy. We receive mercy from God when He died on the cross. And you cannot separate sacrificial love from mercy. They're intertwined. Mercy is not just connected to forgiveness, but it's also connected to caring for those in need. We can see that even in other contexts, you can be making erroneous judgments about people because you're measuring by a worldly value system and not God's. So we don't evaluate anyone the way the world does. We know that. We quote a text from the Old Testament. God does not look on the outward appearance of man, but He looks on the heart. Exactly. Exactly. But what's the heart? The part that goes, gee, I feel warm fuzzies to God. No, it's the person's value system. It's not based on how they look, not based on wealth, not social status, not popularity. We measure by God's value system. A person knows God. You know God if you're like Him. And that's the only way you can know. Are you like Him in value system? Well, how much? How much of a sacrificial lover are you? Well, that's how much you like Him. That's the only way you can measure it. The people that you must learn to admire and emulate are those who practice sacrificial love. Now, you're going to look at some things, external things, through your sinful, worldly habits, and you're going to misjudge people. We can't help that. We're in the process of getting our value systems fixed. And when you look at somebody, though, you say, well, that person's, well, they got these problems. But you know, they're really sacrificial in these other ways. Focus on those things. Don't focus on the ways they're not like Christ. Look at the beauty and the attractiveness of the sacrificial love that they have. That's how you measure goodness. That's how you measure glory. Glory is how much you're like Christ, how much you've adopted His value system, how much sacrificial love for others you have. That's what glory is. The person who knows the Lord of glory, from verse 1, is the person who shares that glory in this life. So don't be picky. You be merciful. There are some very sacrificial people, and they might fail in other ways. Don't let their small failures undermine what God has done and will continue to do through them. Well, you know the part that comes next. This is the part where I give you a moment to pray and think and reflect and respond to God on what you've heard this morning. This is the time now where you get to write out for yourself something you will do to demonstrate your desire to change and adopt God's value system, to stop treating people according to the value system of the world, to measure their life by the glory that they shine that looks like Christ. Write yourself out some homework that you can do this week that will help you with that. Father, please help us to be wise, especially in the church. With our wealth, to use it for Your kingdom, and also not to follow the error of so many that see wealth as some bizarre sign of blessing in your life, where You've called us to use it for Your glory and Your kingdom. Lord, help us to be careful not to treat people or mistreat them based on the external things that we see, but to look for the beauty of a change in their heart based on value system, so that we will truly know that they shine Your glory. Lord, help us to be glorious. Help us not to hide that glory, but to shine it, that people would see that it's Your value system lived out in us, so that You will receive glory for the changes that people see in us, and that we'll be able to declare to them that it's Your value system that has changed us, that we want to be like Jesus on the cross. We want to be like You in this world. For Your kingdom and Your glory. Amen.